Well, our text this morning is in Matthew 5 and verses 13 to 16,
being bright lights in a dark world.
We know that the Lord Jesus said in Luke 10 verse 2, that the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. This is a world of lost men and women and boys and girls. They're in the field of this world and they have no direction. They cannot find the Father's house. They are perishing in the darkness of sin. And in our text, Matthew 5 verses 13 to 16, Jesus is saying to his people, be salt, be light, as individual believers, but as a body of my people to influence this world for my glory and for the salvation of the lost. We said last time that one grain of salt won't accomplish much. Light must shine brightly to have effect. And so we are salt and light to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the vital message in this portion of the Word of God. We saw how the Beatitudes saw the Lord Jesus identifying there those characteristics of true believers. Kingdom people. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn over sin. Those who are meek before a holy God, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and as a result, those who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. This God-given new lifestyle, we said, will bring opposition, it will bring persecution, because it is so otherworldly. It is the work of God in a soul. And this is the character of the children of God who will, under the Lord's hand, profoundly impact the world. And we saw how Jesus is calling us to influence this world and to come as salt. And the key to that effectiveness is life in Christ. It's being close to Christ, being close to the Saviour, to be in the world but not of the world. The kingdom character, where we are saved and increasingly made like the Lord Jesus. And that makes it possible to affect the world. And that's a real challenge to us here at PBC. We have to guard against being so content in our dealings with each other, Christian fellowship, that we never impact or have any influence on the community and the world around us. The Lord is saying emphatically that this is something that we have to do. We are the only salt. We are the only light. He has said that it won't be easy, that the world will hate us and oppose us, and it will get harder. But just because the world reviles us and hates us and says all manner of evil against us, it doesn't mean that we should hide away. In fact, quite the opposite. We are to continue. We are to preserve as salt. We are to shine as light. Now, what has our Saviour said so far in this small portion of the Word of God? Well, we saw how actually, as he was teaching about being salt of the earth, that he was revealing something about the condition of the world in which we live. That this world is ruined by the fall and sin. That it's decaying, that it's in darkness. Something that the Lord Jesus affirms in verse 13, saying that we have a decaying, corrupted society. That there is something distinctly wrong, that this world is shrouded in darkness, and so this society needs salt to slow the corruption. It needs light to brighten the darkness. And we can't affect the world unless we are different. Our lives and relationships and our homes, by God's grace, have to be different. Because our world is a desperate world. And just because they make it hard on believers doesn't mean that we should stop preaching the gospel or standing out, because it's the only hope for the lost and dying souls all around us. We have to persevere no matter what the cost. And that is the role of the Lord's people. You know, what is God's plan to deal with this dark and decaying world? Well, his plan is us. The Lord's people, it's us. There's no one else. It isn't going to be given to anyone else. Doesn't belong to famous preachers. Do you know, they'll never touch the people that you are able to touch with your influence and with your witness. Belongs to all of us. This is God's divine plan. You only are the salt. You only are the light. If you do not act as salt, if you do not bring light, then there will be no influence for eternal and spiritual good. So as believers, we must live in the world. Yes, distinct from the world. But we must be in the world if we are to fulfill the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to do. We said, didn't we, that salt speaks of influence. Salt is that silent testimony. It is our moving through the world and affecting it with our very life. We said that we are to be pure and glistening white against the darkness. We are to flavour life with the wonder of God's presence amongst us. We are to sting and convict the sinful wound of the world. We are to create thirst for Christ in the way that we live. But above all, we are to be a preservative in the world. You know, if it were not for true believers in the world, it would be far more corrupt than it is now. As one explains, the way to change the world is to infiltrate it with godliness and righteousness and holiness and affect it from inside out. You know, in our own history as a nation, that influence has kept this country from significant turmoil. Lloyd-Jones puts it like this: most competent historians are agreed in saying that what undoubtedly saved England from a revolution such as was experienced in France at the end of the 18th century was nothing but the evangelical revival. And this was not done because anything was done directly, but because masses of individuals had become true believers and they were living this better life. They had this higher outlook. The whole political situation was affected, and the great acts of Parliament which were passed in the last century were mostly due to the fact that there were such large numbers of individual believers found in the land. The collective role and godly witness of the Lord's people as salt, preserving the country from further decay and destruction. You know, the early church, it turned the world upside down by God's hand, and he can use us to do the same. God uses simple things. So thankful for that, that he would use something simple like me. You know, this is the power of our influence. It's amazing how God has purposed to use us. You know, it is amazing how God uses something as basic, inadequate, as humble, as pathetic in the world's eyes as us. How true that he uses the foolish things to put to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the mighty. That's the way it's always been. Because God gets the greater glory in the humbleness of the ones that he uses. So you are salt, believer. But also, verse 14, you are the light of the world. That's interesting, isn't it, that salt is hidden. You don't see it when it dissolves into that which it preserves. It works secretly to preserve from the inside, but it works powerfully. But the second picture that the Lord uses for his people is light. And it is different from the salt in the sense of the light is open. It is striking. It is visible. As one commentator explains, salt is the influence of Christian character. It is quiet but powerful. Light is the communication of the content of the gospel. You know, we live godly lives to influence, but we also declare the gospel. We affect society's thinking and living by the power of holy lives, but we also shine the light of the gospel. We are to be quiet, a hidden preservative, but we are also to be a very open and powerful influence like light. You know, salt cannot change corruption into incorruption. Salt can only restrain the decay. It can only hold back the inevitable process. We have to turn on the light of the gospel to dispel the darkness. So you look at verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This implies that they see our good works, that they glorify our Father in heaven. And to glorify our Father in heaven, they must have heard about him. So the verse implies both a bright light and also a message that is lived and spoken. And so as light, we speak the truth of the light and we live the truth of the light. It's a very positive role. You know, you think of the example of the Lord Jesus himself. Think of how Luke opens Acts 1:1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach.
There are the two elements are together, always together, living and speaking. Our life is a matter of living the righteous life and speaking that which is righteous, the truth. You know, throughout the scriptures you will see that light is related to the true knowledge of God. So for example, Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So God is light. In him is the fountain of life. In his light we see light. If we are to be light, then we must know God and we must reflect that light. Or Psalm 119 verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, God is light. His precious word is light. It shows us the way. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus wonderfully declared, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. You know, God is light. The Bible, the word of God is light. Christ is light. This is the light that we are to shine, that we are to reflect. We are to tell the world about God. To tell them about his glory and his perfection and his holiness and all of his attributes. And we do so through the word of God, that certain truth. And we point men to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, the light of the world. That is shining the light brightly. Has to be declared and supported by a consistent light. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You know, light in the scriptures is the comprehensive term that describes all of God's revelation, the revelation of himself, his word, his son, glorious, stunning light. We are to take this light and to shine it into a dark world, as well as being salt in a decaying world. You know, when you think of why the Lord Jesus came, what do we read in Luke 1 verses 77 to 79? That he came to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Lord's people collectively must manifest that light. As one explains, that he is the sun and we are the moons. Here's the genuine light. We but merely reflect his wondrous light. That's it. That's what we do. And as we gaze upon him, as we behold on him, as we become like him, then we reflect something of him. We manifest something of him. John 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. We are to reflect him. You know, dear believer, we have a great responsibility to shine. That's the primary responsibility of the church, to be light in the world, to spread this message of salvation, to have this wide vision, to take the rich blessings which we have been brought to know by the grace of God, fellowship with God in Christ, with each other, and to go and make it known, and to declare that there is nothing that compares to this. Nothing that compares to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I pray that the Lord would really help us as a local church to be mission-minded, to have that passion and heart for those who are around us. You know, I think of 2 Corinthians 4:6. It is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who first ordered light in creation, has shone that creative light into our hearts. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to see that happen in someone's life. There they are in darkness. There they are groping around for purpose and meaning and hope. And then all of a sudden, God in his mercy begins to shine that light into their hearts. And their eyes are opened. And they begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin to trust in him. It's a wonderful thing. When the light dawns in a soul, someone is converted and saved. It's been wonderful to see that recently. See people saved. See the light shine. You know, and we shine so that others can see what we have come to know. What we have come to know, we are vessels of that light to shine for others. And God uses us. We are the light if we are believers. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's it. Godly, blameless lights. You know, if the world is going to hate us, the world's going to criticize us, then let it be that they have to make something up because there's nothing else they can use. If we have to be hated, let it be for our likeness to Christ, that we might be hated without a cause. Let us shine as lights and hold forth the word of life. We have to be visible and to shine openly. You know, that's what our Lord is saying in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the times of the Lord Jesus, even today in Israel, the villages are often found on the top of hills. And this was for many reasons. One is that it's cool from the breeze. The position on the top of a hill means it's easier to defend. But also at night time, the lamps would be lit in houses and the lights would sparkle on the hills for all around to see. It's a lovely picture. The city couldn't be hidden. Everyone knew that light was for the purpose of manifestation. And it is amazing to think, you know, that there are believers who would still say, well, I know that God's light has shined in my heart, but I don't see why I should shine anywhere else. But you are light. God has called you to be light. And as a believer, it is what you are, not what you are supposed to be. It is what you are. And you with your brothers and sisters are to shine collectively, and we are to be together. That city on a hill, the salt is subtle, but the light is not. It is to be obvious and bright and clear. And as a local church, we're not to be hidden away. We're to bear witness before the world. You know, I often think it's a shame that the back of the church there is solid. It'd be great for it to be transparent, so that people could see in as they walk by what we're doing, what we're about. We are to be salt and light, to have the character and influence which gives credibility to the message that we declare in our lives and words. That is the role that the Lord has given to us. But you know, there's an important warning here on these two elements of what we are to be. The Lord Jesus warns his people in these verses. Yes, we are salt. Yes, we are light. But we need to be warned because there is the danger of not doing what we are called to do. If sin enters our lives, if there is an action of willing disobedience, a grieving of the Spirit of God, if we turn away from the Word of God, we will stop being effective as salt and light. Look at verses 13 to 15. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So the salt is only good when it has saltiness. Light is only effective when it shines without hindrance. There is no place for a secret Christian. So you say, well, how do you lose your saltiness? Well, the Lord says that it's a real danger. And the literal meaning of losing saltiness in the original is to become flat and tasteless. Now, some argue and say, oh, well, you know, the salt we have today, it never loses its saltiness. But that's because it's far more refined than it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. As one commentator points out, the Dead Sea was and is a tremendous repository for salt. The salt from the marshes, lagoons, and the rocks around the Dead Sea is in abundance. But it is easily acquired then and now, but because of its impurity, a stale or alkaline taste could come when it is mixed with gypsum. And that kind of salt will become very alkaline, very stale, and the only thing it was good for was to throw it out on the road where people walked, where all that would happen is that it would be trampled underfoot. Now, historically, there are accounts of merchants who stored salt, but if they forgot to cover the dirt floor before putting the salt down, the salt would lose its saltiness because of contamination with the dirt and other chemicals, and it would have to be thrown out. And so our Lord is speaking to this, and no doubt the people hearing him understood. Luke 14:34, by the way, says the same thing. Salt is good, But if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. Jesus isn't here speaking of losing your salvation. He is not talking about that. He is saying, though, that believers who lose their saltiness lose their influence and effectiveness in living for God's glory and the eternal good of others around them. He's saying that that is a possibility. And so if a believer entertains sin in their life, they will lose their influence. If they embrace the world around them, they will not be untouched. You cannot be pure against an impure background if you embrace that which is impure. You won't create thirst in someone for the Lord if your life is just like theirs. If it is so like the world, because there's nothing there for them to thirst after. Because they see that you're just like them. The point isn't that you lose your salvation, but that you forfeit your influence, that you lose your impact. That's very sad. You know, live a life of sin at work, and you'll lose your reputation. Get sucked into the dirty talk in the staff room, the gossip and the deceit and all the rest which you know is not right, and you'll lose your saltiness and your effectiveness will be blunted. You know, God has given you this wonderful privilege of being salt, but to do that you need to be careful over the things that would hinder that. Perfectly pure salt never loses its flavour. Now we know that we'll never be perfectly pure this side of glory. That we'll always be battling impurity. There will be times when we lose our saltiness, but it's then that we must turn again to the Lord and cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, please forgive me. Please let me turn away from those things which are hindering my effectiveness and my ability to influence and witness for the gospel." That's when we need to set the Lord before us. And as we do, we'll influence the world for eternal good and God's glory. Salt can lose its saltiness. Let me ask you, have you lost your saltiness? Are the things that you are holding in your heart that you know are affecting your walk with the Lord? They need to be set aside. And you need to come to Him and pray that He would work in you once again to put you on that right path. But then what about this hiding of the light? How do we hide our light? Well, the lamps that were used at this time were terracotta. They had a spout on one end and they had a handle on the other, and they had a floating wick in the middle. And so they'd fill these lamps up with oil and it would burn a few inches wide and a little longer, and it would burn through the night. It's interesting that it said of the godly wife in Proverbs 31:18, her lamp does not go out by night. In other words, she is conscientious to make sure that that lamp is consistently burning to provide the light. Now, Jesus is saying how foolish it would be to have everything ready for the lamp to shine and bring light only then to cover it up so that nobody can see or benefit from the light it gives. You know, there are some believers who have this treasure in earthen vessels, the gospel, and no one knows. They've never shared the Lord Jesus with anyone. If we have the light, it needs to be where people can see it. That's what Jesus is saying. The light is lit by the grace of God, and it must be visible. And this is a remarkable challenge to these people. It's a remarkable challenge to us. You see, these people that he's speaking to, they were part of a religious system that was against the Lord. Against his truth. And he was saying that if they were his people, if they lived for him, if they showed this kingdom character, they would be different and they would expose the darkness. They would expose the empty religious system which they had been delivered from, and it would be hard because people wouldn't like it. But you know, fear can paralyze us. We're always a bit afraid. But he has given us such encouraging promises in verses 11 to 12. And now he says that his people have to put the light where everyone can see it, so that the whole world will know the truth of the gospel. It was my privilege this week to be with a pastor who had been under fire for his faithfulness to the Lord, who had escaped death by God's providence and grace many times. And yet how often do we struggle to speak of Jesus to our neighbour? You know, verse 16 puts it in a very personal way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's so simple. Let your light shine. When God saved you, He enlightened your dark heart, and you possess that light in Christ in your life. So you don't need to work it up. You don't need to turn it up. You just need to loose it. But you can hide it. And it can be the basket of fear. It can be the basket of wanting acceptance. It can be the basket of not wanting to offend anyone. If you're hiding your light under one of those baskets, you need to, with God's help, pray that it would be removed. And you need to let it shine by the way that you live and the things that you say. As one explains, when you hide your testimony, you are not doing anything but preventing someone from seeing the beauty of God Himself. When you don't testify, you are just withholding from someone that which they desperately need to see if they are ever going to come to Christ. Let your light shine. You say, oh, what about these good works? Well, he's speaking of the things that we do being good, not in the sense of earning merit with God. That is not what he is saying. Salvation is of grace, we know that. But he's speaking of good works in terms of their beauty, of their winsomeness, of their attractiveness, of their quality. So the things that we do reveal the character of the one who is doing them, because we reflect Christ. You know, and as we draw all these things together, we do all these things to the glory of God. You know, into this world that is decaying and dark, it is the role of the Lord's people to be salt and light, to preserve, to restrain assault, to shine brightly in our lives and words for the gospel. We lose our effectiveness and we embrace the world and sin. But why should we do this? Why should we be salt that is salty? Why should we be light that shines, that we may glorify our Father in heaven? And that others may be pointed to do the same. To glorify the God of grace who has intervened in our lives to save us from sin and death and hell. Who has taken us from darkness to light, from death to life, from hell to heaven. And if we claim to be believers and we do not do it, it shows that we are more concerned for our reputation than for His glory. If we are concerned that by living this way, we might lose face, lose position, lose reputation, then we have put ourselves in the place of importance above God Himself. Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but your name give glory. The question comes to me, as it comes to you, can you lose yourself? Can you be salt that is salty? Can you be light that is lit and manifest? You can if you only care about the glory of God. But if you let your own personality, your popularity, your prestige and your reputation get in the way, then the glory of God is dragged down. And you are in fact saying, I rule. And I'm going to do what pleases me. But to glorify God, He's worthy of all glory and adoration. It's wonderful, isn't it, the way that the Lord Jesus talks about glorifying our Father. He uses the word Father because He wants to emphasize the tenderness and intimacy of what it means to be a true believer, to be a child of God. He's our Father. He loves us. He's adopted us into His family. He's our Father. But He also speaks of our Father who is in heaven. And there is the emphasis on the majesty and the might of God. He's the great God in the heavens. So we know Him intimately as our Father. But He is still the majestic, sovereign, glorious God to whom we owe everything. We are to glorify Him. And that's our reason for being. To glorify God. You know, it's said of Dr. Robert Murray McShane, one of the worthies of the past, that his face was sometimes such a manifestation of knowing Christ and something of the glory of God and eternal things, that when people came to see him, they fell on their knees, not to honor McShane, but to trust in Jesus Christ. There were those who were so attracted to the indescribable beauty of holiness that was manifested in his countenance, that Jesus, not McShane, but that Jesus became to them irresistible. What a wonderful communion he must have known with his precious Savior. Do we not long for that closeness to Jesus so that when people meet us, they see him? and they see his stunning, saving power and his life in us. So what about you? What about me? Are you the kind of salt that retards corruption and the kind of light that attracts in the beauty of holiness as the shining of your goodness and beauty, the power of God is released and revealed in you and touches the people around you? Or do you cover up the light? Do you cover up the light because really you're afraid? You're more concerned for yourself than the glory of God. Salt and light is a really simple message, you know. But this world desperately needs us to be that. Many souls have passed into eternity even today. More will pass tomorrow should the Lord tarry. Surely we need to pray that we would be those who, wherever we go, we show something of the wonder and beauty and saving power of the Lord Jesus. And may the Lord deliver us from the sins that would render us tasteless and useless, but that we might be helped to be useful to the Lord's service. How we need God to help us. We feel our weakness, don't we? We feel our inadequacy to live the way that he wants us to live. But how thankful we should be that Christ has promised to give us everything we need. He's the sufficient Saviour. And so we need to trust in him. So where are you investing your time? Where are you investing your life? You only have this one life. And if you've claimed Christ and you love Christ, let me ask you, are you salt that is salty and light that is manifest? Let's make a difference in this world that so desperately needs us. And let's do so for the exaltation of Christ and the glory of God. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn, 700.